We need it, friend. We need it. God, we need it. Help me, Lord. Help me tonight. Psalms 42 and verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He asked the question, when shall I come and appear before God? Can you hear the desire, the yearning in the voice of the psalmist? When can I get there? How soon can I find myself in the presence of the Lord? Not, well, I've got to, but more of the, I get to. It's an amazing thing. Don't back up yet. I ain't even finished the scripture yet, but I just feel like saying this. You know, it's an amazing thing. A man that's been out of work for some time, he gets a job, he gets to go to work. But a man that's had a job for 20, 30 years, he wakes up in the morning, looks at his wife, says, I got to go to work today. Just switch places with that man. There's a, come on here. He doesn't have it and he's looking for it. Friend, can I tell you, sometimes the worst place we can get in is when we get so used to the moving of the Spirit of God that we begin to start taking the power of God for granted. John chapter 7 tonight. I feel the presence of God in this house. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Can you picture it? Can you see it? Can you see one rustic rabbi stand up in the midst of an entire feast and begin to cry with such a fervency, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. God, help me. Holy Ghost, anoint me tonight. I want to preach, if the Lord had helped me, on losing our thirst. Help me, God. Losing our thirst. Feel God leading this direction. You going to help me tonight? Father, we pray, God, that the Word of God would have free course in this house. We pray, Lord, that Your hand of mercy and goodness would be upon us tonight. There's no way, Lord, I can do this on my own, but I have cried unto Your name. I have looked unto Your God. I seek You while You may be found. And I believe, Lord, You've honored us with Your divine presence in this house. Speak to us through Your Word. Speak to us, God, through Your wisdom. Lord, have Your own way in this tabernacle. And don't let anybody leave the same way they come in. Shake me, oh God. Stir me, oh God. Move me out of a complacency. Don't let me get in a trap, God, of lethargy. But let my heart find a fresh zeal in the Holy Ghost. I give You praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Everybody said amen. So everybody said amen like you mean it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Beloved, hear me tonight. Sometimes we're guilty, I believe, of reading scriptures about hungering and thirsting at the righteousness, and immediately What we want to start doing is start saying, oh yeah, preacher, that's it. You deal with the lost. You know what I mean? The lost needs to get thirsty for God. And the lost, they need to get hungry for God. And that always seems to be a message that men and women think need to be pointed at a man that's never been born again. Friend, you hear me tonight. That's not just a message for a man that's never come to Jesus. Because even after you're born again, there must be a thirsting. There must be a desire. God forbid we ever reach that day where I feel like we arrive and there's no further place we can go in God. If you ever get to that place where you feel like you can't move forward, I can promise you, you are moving backwards. Say amen. I don't care how long you've been in it. I don't care how long you've been around it. There is always a deeper walk with the Lord. Amen. Every last one of us, we can be around it, but if we're not careful, we can become immune to it. Come on here, friend. We can hear the preached word of God. We can see the power of God move. We can feel the very presence of God. But the backside to that is that we're around it so much that we think just by flipping on them light switches, God's obligated to move. Honey, God ain't obligated to move for nothing. And let's recall on His name and seek Him with fervency and crying to a living God. I don't want it to be said of our people. I don't want it to be said of our churches that we were used to church and we were used to people. How many more times have we got to hear that they used to call us holy rollers? We need some holy rollers today. We used to be runners. We need some runners today. We used to be shouters. We need some shouters today. We can come and find ourselves in the very midst of a quote-unquote Pentecostal setting and miss the purpose of why God pours out His Spirit. To draw us closer unto Him. To let Him commune with us. To be changed in His likeness. I don't want to go through the formality. I don't want to push a button and be like a robot. Let God be God in the house of God. The Old Testament, they called it El Bethel, God of the house of God. El, God, Beth, house, God. God, house, God. God of the house of God. Brother, is God the God of the house of God? Or is man the God of the house of God? Is the Spirit of the Lord still in control? And is the Spirit still leading in your life? If you're not led by the Spirit, what are you led by? Let us never be so foolish to think that we've walked harder and strolled longer than people before us that have laid a foundation for our path to be able to be here tonight. Even with Paul, with his great accomplishments, every sermon that he ever preaches, every epistle that he ever writes, every church that he ever plants, you still hear the man of God say one thing: forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. God forbid we walk in this house, look around and say, well, he's preaching on salvation tonight. Guess we don't have to tune in and listen. Well, he's preaching on sanctification tonight. Got that back in 1984. He's preaching with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Got that 30 years ago. I guess there's nothing for me in this service. Hallelujah, there is. It's up to a hunger. God, it's up to a hungry heart. It's up to a heart that's thirsty. Well, Brother Zane, I got the Holy Ghost 30 years ago. I got it this morning. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. He's alive. He's alive every day. Can you say amen? It's real. It's new every morning. It ain't just something that hit me 15 years ago. It's something that was fresh this morning when I woke up, walked into this church, said, God, you just as real today as it was the first time I ever stood behind this pulpit. I still got the same cry and the same desire that I did as a man that first started out. And God forbid that I ever lose that. My hardest challenge, when I look at missionaries and men like Adoniram Judson in Burma,
He said the man of God would get up 6 o'clock in the morning and seek God for at least 2 hours. And then again at 9, he'd go to that prayer closet and seek God for another 2 hours. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he'd find himself on his face crying out to God just so he could come back at 6 in the evening, just so he could come back again at 9 o'clock at night. They said the man of God would wake himself up at midnight and pray again, God help us. Where is that burning desire that says commune with me, God? Let me hear from the Lord. All right. Where is that desire that says, Lord, I've not reached what you want me to reach. I haven't got where you want me to go. I'm on that path, Lord. But I have not apprehended what one day apprehended me. What one day Brother Carter got a hold of my life. And as a young man, I heard the precious Holy Ghost say to me, if you'll walk with me in my kingdom and take me by the hand, I'll show you what men don't see. I'll let you hear what men do not hear. An 18-year-old boy cried out to God and said, Lord, let me hold your hand. Can I tell you, a 33-year-old man cried out to God today and said, God, let me take you by the hand. Oh, hallelujah. God, I don't ever want to get too used to it. I don't ever want to get to the place where we take it for granted and take it as nothing. Many times, even in church, you've seen it before, where they got a water fountain right out front in the foyer. And have you ever been there before where somebody's in front of you and they're not drinking? They're just staring at that wall. I mean, here they are. They're at the fountain. They're looking. I don't know, maybe there's a bug on a wall or something, you know. And you almost want to look at them and say, do you need instructions? Can I help you? You know, I'll push it if you just go ahead and get this process on the road, because there's a line behind you and the rest of us is thirsty for something. Well, can I tell you something, beloved? I've seen men and women that walk inside the house of God, the fountain of God's flowing, but their mind's a million miles away. I don't know what they're thinking about. I don't know what's going to face them tomorrow, but great God of heaven, could anything be more important than God Almighty communing with a heart? God, don't ever let me come to the house of God and let the Spirit of God pass me up. Me not say, Lord, I want to get in. I want to hear from you, Lord. I want to know, Lord. Psalms 84:2 puts it like this. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Does that sound like you on a Sunday morning? Is that your prayer? I can't wait to get to God's house. I'll tell you something, friend. That world sees you leaving for the house of God on Sunday morning. They don't need to see somebody with a mean, cranky look on their face and hollering at the wife and the baby. You heard about that one woman, didn't you? That man's out in that car. He's in that van, and I mean, son, he's laying down on that horn. She finally walks out there, and she taps on that window. He rolls down that window, huffs, and she smiles at him. She says, honey, if you'd like to go inside and get the kids ready, I'll come out here and honk the horn. Beloved, hear me. They all not see somebody bickering and fussing. They all not see somebody yelling at one another. They ought to see a dad with the Word of God up underneath his arm saying, come on, eyes glad, eyes glad, eyes glad, eyes glad, eyes glad. You know, if they ever did pass a law, if they ever did pass a law and chain these doors and say you can never have another meeting at the Martinsville Church of Truth again, stamped United States government, I can guarantee you, you'd have folks protesting and picketing so upset about that government that ain't been to your church in 8 months. When the opportunity's gone, that's when they go ballistic. when the window closes, that's when they're ready to yell and holler at one another and say, sign 500,000 petitions. They just may come a day where it don't matter how many petitions you sign, it don't matter how many congressmen you call, they may just make it illegal to come in the house of God. Don't say they can't happen. If they can do it in Cuba and China, they can do it in America. Through that long story, but as a young man, I was able to get into Cuba with permission from the government, United States. Thank you very much. And we was able to have a meeting, and it was such a rarity, and I knew they'd have spies out there and government officials, and we couldn't say, it was odd, we couldn't say the word preach, we couldn't say the word teach, we'd have to say the word share, but we could preach and teach to them. Of course, there one night, Brother Johnson, I said, I'm here to preach to you tonight. By that time, my interpreter looked at me and said to them in Spanish, he's here to share with you tonight. I said, thank you. Oh, you won. Catch up with me after service. Beloved, they were such a thirsting just to be able to come together because they were such an oppression for so many years that they'd never been able to come to the house of God. And it was a precious thing. Let me tell you something, beloved. Why do men begin to take the precious things of God for granted? Because they begin to make them familiar. When do men and women, Brother Zane, when do men and women begin to lose their thirst for God? When that which is precious in their eyes becomes that which is familiar. It's familiar. Take it for granted. It's common, or what you prefer to say, common, ordinary. To take it for granted. And men, you hear me, men backslide because they forget how terrible it was when they were lost. Mark that down. They backslide because they start taking this life for granted. They think just one morning they wake up and they're free from that old life. Let me tell you something, beloved. If you ever go back to once you were, you'll pick up what you had. So whenever you mark it down 99 times out of 100, the last thing they lay down on an altar will be the first thing they pick up. It's adornments. You watch. First thing they pick up is that worldly adornment. It's that gossiping tongue. You watch. The first thing they pick up is that gossiping tongue. They wake up one morning and they think within themselves they wasn't addicted to this world. But as soon as they go out into that trap of that world, the devil's there to put a chain around their neck, and they forget how bad that it was. Worship becomes common. Study becomes optional. And Satan begins to cover the cross with dust. It's been a long time. It's a long time. Since come to Calvary. You know, over in Africa, they literally, I've seen the pictures where after they get a man saved, he has a place that he goes prefer to go pray, and it's a trail that he walks down. And the pastor of that church, every so often, will go looking down through them trails, and he watches for one thing, Brother Barty. Is there grass growing on that trail? Is there grass growing on that trail? And literally, he will come to those people and say, I just want to let you know what's concerned, Pastor. I walked out where you usually pray, and there's grass growing up in that trail, and that lets me know you ain't been down to that place to pray. You ain't walked that path enough time. You ain't walked down there enough where you beat down that grass and said, God, deal with me here. Lord God, speaking to somebody tonight, is there grass growing up in your trail? Is there really a place in your life where you left off your altar? You walked away from your consecration. No longer do you think it's important to pray. It's time you get thirsty. Oh, God. God, it's time that you get thirsty for the moving of God, for the shaking of God. Lord, touch me again, and I'm overwhelmed with desire to seek you. The psalmist was generally supposed to have been written. This psalm supposedly is written whenever David is driven from Jerusalem beyond Jordan because of Absalom's rebellion. And it's a time where David cannot get to the house of God. And you have to understand in that Old Testament economy, that's where the presence of God was. Says, I've got, in other words, when he says, I can't come to the house of God, what he's saying is, I just can't get into the presence of God. He's banished to a land where he's void of opportunity. He cries up and says, my soul panteth, it pants. Now you got to understand in the Hebrew the word's arag. And it means more than what you think of an old dog with his tongue hanging out the side of his mouth. Listen, beloved, it's also used in Joel 1 and 20, same word, where it applies to the beasts of the field as they cry out to God in a time of drought. The word literally means to rise up, to ascend, to look upward for anything, to long for it, even a small morsel. Oh, God. Do you remember when you were so thirsty for God that it really didn't matter whether or not the piano was 100% in tune or not? All you know is you just wanted to hear from heaven. Say amen. Do you really remember the day when you were so thirsty for God and it didn't matter whether or not the preacher had 3 points in the poem or not? All you knew is you wanted something from God. Speak to me, Lord. Deal with me, oh God. You know what? We talk a whole lot about these here professional preachers. Hold on. I think we've got a lot more professional listeners. Come on here. They know who they like. They know who they don't like. They know what jokes they want to hear. They know what jokes they don't want to hear. They know what button somebody has to push to get them running. And they know what things to get them crying. My God, they're professional listeners. And if you're simply to say, we're going to hear from heaven, you'd be the loneliest man in Martinsville. God help us tonight. Bring us back to the place where we say, well, I don't care if that preacher has preached on the coming of the Lord 200 times this year. Remind me, God. Remind me, God. I'm hungry for you, Lord. I'm thirsty for you, God. I don't care if it has the same illustration. I don't care if they sing the same song. I'm thirsty for God to move in my life. Oh, oh, God, do it again. Oh, God, do it again. I'm there in Kenya. And those men cried out underneath that African sun, underneath that metal tent, that roof, and called out to God for 2 hours straight with every fiber within them. And at the end of it, one of those brothers grabs a microphone, and he said, oh, brothers, we call it Tanzania, they call it Tanzania, or Tanzania, rather. And they said, brothers, I've just returned from Tanzania. And he said, they have such a hunger for God that we know nothing about. And I looked at men that just called on God. And I'm not saying you're more spiritual because you stay longer than at the altar and somebody else. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying to you is men that cried out to God for 2 hours and said, Lord, we still ain't hungry enough like those brothers are over there. God, what's that say about our American church? What's that say about culture and how it's come into our society? What's that say about a push-button religion? Come on, we have fired an entire generation that looks at a hot dog in a microwave for 15 seconds as a long, boring process. There's teenagers that can walk over a microwave, and push buttons and go, come on. And then when they get finished with that, and run by McDonald's. They say, yeah, give me this and give me this, give me this. I say, right here, right up. And then Dad calls him and says, hey, you got that 1 hour dry cleaning done? And it's a fast society. And it's a fast culture. And if you don't think it ain't walked its way inside of our holiness churches, you better get a grip, sir, because it's walked inside of here. An old-fashioned waiting on God is just that, old-fashioned. And men that just tarry in the presence of the Lord is a rarity in our culture. Lord, give us hearts that will pant and cry, just anything, 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 God. Most of our pastors today, most of our pastors feel the pressure every week to pull this rabbit out of a hat and preach on this great thought or great illustration or something that's never been heard of before. And it's pushing a whole lot of them into a lot of false doctrine. I've heard Jesus' resurrection time and again, but tell it to me again. I don't get tired. I don't get tired of it. You talk to me about the cross, I don't get tired of it. Come on, that world out there talks about their football and basketball games and they're blue in the face. I don't mind talking about Jesus. I don't mind talking about the mercies. I don't mind talking about Moses. It's what I love. You got to hear me tonight, churches. There's another feast, another thirsting that we see in Scripture tonight. There's another thirsting that's full of custom, but I'm afraid it lacks consecration. It's filled with little traditions, but it lacks triumphant power. I got to give you a little bit of background. You have to understand what I'm trying to say. John 7 and 37, they're holding that feast. And the Bible said it was the last day, the great day of the feast. It was called the day of the great Hosanna. And they kept it as a Sabbath according to Leviticus 23 and 36. And on the last day of the feast, they kind of picked up a little tradition. The Bible didn't say they had to do it, but they... This would be good tonight. The Bible didn't command that they had to do it, but they just started to do it. And here's what it was. At a certain time, they'd line up all their trumpet players and all their other musicians. And the priest would take the golden vessel. I know this ain't a golden vessel, but we're working on a budget, so just bear with us. If you'd like to donate to the Golden Vessel Ministry Foundation, just see the pastor after the church. He'll take care of that. And the priests would all line up, and they'd take the golden vessel, they'd march down to the pool of Siloam, scoop up that water, march back on up. People would lift the trumpets, and the musicians would begin to sing. They'd begin to start pouring the water out of the golden vessels, and the trumpets would begin to blow, and they'd start quoting a scripture. They would turn to Isaiah. They turned to Isaiah 12 and 3, and it'd read with joy, "Shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation?" So get the picture. You know what? Okay, I'm going to try this again. Let me try this. Right, Green, you want to help me here tonight? Go ahead and just get, if you'll get a Bible. But Jeff, you want to help me, sir? You want to help me? Get your Bible. Isaiah 12 and 3. Isaiah 12 and 3. Isaiah 12 and 3. Page 672, my book. Forget the picture. Here it is. Okay, just kind of getting following line, my boys. And they march on down the pool. They scoop up the water. They march back up to the hill. The priests would begin to pour the water. The trumpets would begin to blow. And the people would begin to quote the scripture, Isaiah 12 and 3. And this is what it sounds like. Now hold on, Brother Jeff. I want you to read it, brother. But I want you to read it just as dead, formal, lifeless, think, you know, normal Wednesday night service. Just kind of get that picture in your mind, okay? And this is what they'd hear, Isaiah 12 and 3.
Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation.
And the priest would pour the water, and the trumpet would blow, and this is what they'd hear.
Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation.
And the trumpet's blowing, and the music's playing, and the preachers are pouring, and the people are even quoting a few scriptures. But guess what? Nobody's leaving any different. And nobody's getting delivered. And nobody's getting help. And nobody's changing. And they're going through the motions. And they're going through the routine. But there's no life. There's no life. Wait a second, Brother Shane. They read scripture, yeah. But the letter alone kill it. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. We can quote scripture all day long. But unless we ask God to anoint us, it'll be death. Finally, there's a man that stands up in the middle and says, wait! I'm tired of the dead formality! And that one man, who no doubt they said is a madman, begins to cry out to an entire crowd, if you're really, really thirsty, if you're tired of dead religion, if you're tired of compromised church, I can show you a way. I can show you a path. I can show you a life. He said, come unto me. You'll have it. Now, brothers, I want you to read it again. But this time, I want you to read it like God put a burning fire inside of your spirit and inside of your soul. Read it, Brother Green. Say it, brother.
Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the well of salvation. Praise.
Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the well of salvation.
Did you hear the difference? Did you see the difference? One is hungry, my God. One's hungry for God. One, it means something to. One, it's a life-changing message. And the other, it's just a formality. God, give us a church again that says, Lord, let it touch me. God, let it help me. God, let it touch my life. God, give us souls that desire the Lord to move. Somebody praise Him. One of them said, are we done with this thing yet? And the other one said, God, please don't have a quit dealing with my life. Please don't. Oh, God, are you thirsty? I said, are you really thirsty for the hand of God to move on your life? For the hand of God to touch your spirit? For the hand of God to anoint you? For the mercy of God to baptize you with a fullness and an overflowing? It can happen tonight. I said, it can happen right here if you're thirsty for God. Say amen. My God. My God. More than just a person who says, I need to be saved. A heart that continually says, I need to be thirsty. I need to be thirsty. My God, don't ever let me lose. My friend, if you lose your thirst, here's what's going to happen. You're going to pour water out of that vessel. You're going to go through the routine. And ain't nobody ever going to get changed. Ain't nobody ever going to get delivered. And ain't nobody ever going to get set free. But hungry hearts make the difference. And thirsty lives are the fulcrum where God can minister. If you and I enter into this house and we're not thirsty, Brother Green, everything
means nothing. Brother Johnson, they walk in your church and they're not thirsty. I don't care how flat-foot anointed you get. I don't care how good the choir goes over. I don't care how many potential souls you got in there to get saved. If they're not thirsty, no altar call, no singing, nothing means anything if you're not thirsty. Church, we can deal with a whole lot of stuff. But here's what we can't deal with. For the Bar T, we can't deal with hearts not thirsty. Persecution has never stopped us, but indifference has. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Paul, he's mobbed in Thessalonica. Don't worry, church gets planted. He's beaten in Philippi, but a church is planted. He's persecuted in Corinth, but a church is planted. Torn by a mob in Jerusalem, but a church is planted. But the only place I never read where he plants a church is Athens, Greece. Why, Brother Zane? Because evidently nobody cares. We can take lives. Won't be the first time we've ever dealt with lies against us. We can take persecution. We can take men speaking all manner of evil against us falsely. Let me tell you something we can't take. When men and women just don't care. When they just don't care. When they shrug their shoulders and says, if it happens, it happens. If it don't, it don't. Big deal, preacher. It is a big deal to this preacher. It's everything to this preacher. Can I tell you what, beloved? What, you may disagree with me on this, but as far as heaven's headlines are concerned, his church is bigger news than whatever Obama's doing up in Washington, D.C. Say amen. His church is bigger news than whatever some terrorist is doing overseas. His church is the biggest thing going. That's what he's concerned about. That's what he's got his eye on. His precious bride. Can you say amen? Give me a little bit of liberty. You open up heaven's headlines. Advertisement's going to be attention to all angels that would like to join in and just observe. Camp meeting at such and such a place in Martinsville, Virginia, started in May. Hell, that's the headlines there. I mean, they're saying, oh, look, souls just got saved. And they begin to rejoice. I'm sure maybe somewhere on the back page there's a little article about like that that says headlines from Earth. Wickedness waxing worse. And they say, yeah, that's what I thought. And they go back to seeing about what's going on in the church. Say amen, somebody. There ain't nothing more important than this. I said, there ain't nothing greater than this. This is life. This is life. This is everything. It's not something. It's everything. Can you say amen? Glory. Praise God. Worship the Lord. Hallelujah! Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. Let me catch my breath. This is everything, God. This is everything, God. This is everything, God. This is everything. God, this is everything, God. Not a piece of something, not a portion of something, the beginning and the end. You said you're Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last. I'm a part of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not that I am God, not that you are God, but that the living God. Well, laid my head on that pillow last night, and I looked up to that ceiling, and I said, God lives in this house. Why, Brother Zane? Because He lives in me. I walked around. You may call it foolishness. You may call it extreme. You label me what you want. But I just walked around today. And I don't know why. But I didn't want anything to be untidy. I just wanted everything to be as tidy as possible. Why, Brother Zane? Because inside my heart I said, if God lives in this house, He don't want to live in any place. And I wouldn't want to be presentable unto Him. Come on here, friend. I've sat down all by myself at a dinner table before. I mean, just away from everything. And I said, Lord, I want You to sup with me. Hallelujah. I felt the presence of God at a dinner table with nothing but me and the Spirit of the Lord there. God walks in that vessel. He lives through that vessel. There's nothing more important than that. Mike, verse 37 gives them an exclamation. I got to preach fast. I'm sorry I'm taking too long. But in verse number 38, He offers them an experience. Verse 37, He says, if any man come, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He cries it with a loud voice. But in verse 38, He says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And He offers man an experience with Him. The tragedy is we're living in the day where we've kind of confused talking about God in replace of knowing God. And talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost as really having the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something, beloved. If He's big enough to shake your arm, He's big enough to jerk your neck, He's big enough to get a hold of your tongue, if you'll just let Him. Say amen. I mean, if he's God big enough to make that foot bounce up and down, if you would release your heart and open up your heart to Him, He's big enough to get every last place within your body. Let me tell you something, beloved. I've been blessed to see men and women baptized in the Holy Ghost and thank God for it. But I don't believe I think I've ever seen one of them had ever got it with their head buried underneath an altar. I mean, that's a good place to repent. But every time I've ever seen it, they've had their hands up and they were worshiping and they were praising. And as they emptied out, He filled in. They opened up. They lifted their voice in praise. They yielded. They didn't fight for it. It ain't a fight. It's a gift. You don't have to fight for a gift. You yield to a gift. They began to worship Him. And God filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus is saying to them, Jesus is saying to you and me, Jesus is saying to us, if you come to me, you don't have to leave the same way that you came. You remember when having church? Remember when we used to say, boy, we really had church, and what we meant by that was something happened to us. You know? Well, we really had church. Why? We say, God really moved upon me. Nowadays, we say, whoa, we really had church. Why, what happened? We had some visitors the other night. Oh, the Lord really moved on them. And it's always somebody else that God moves on. Friend, when you really have church, it means God really touched you. And if God didn't move on you, then you can't say we had church. You can say they had church. How many people do you think probably left that feast saying, whoo, well, we had a great feast. I'm saying, I think it's probably one of the best feasts. It's one of the best feasts I've seen in a long, long time. Well, what happened? Tell me about the feast.
That's one of the best ones.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks, man. Well, it was such a great feast. I'm tell you what, I don't know when's the last time. I don't know when's the last time I'd ever seen that preacher pour water out of that bucket like he did this year. Ooh. I mean, the trumpet was blowing, the people were singing. And he went to pouring that water and I felt something. And you poured water out of a bucket onto the dirt. You say that was a great feast. Before you get too critical of those folks talking about that, how many times have we come in the house of God and said, whew, great service. Why? Somebody shouted, slung a little sweat somewhere. Well, what happened to you? No, nothing ever happened to me. But I heard him scream. I heard him shout. I even think I've seen him run around and kick a little something here and there. Is that all you got out of the revival? Is that all that you're going to take away from it? You heard a preacher shout. You saw a preacher sweat. God have mercy on your soul. You forgot what it means to be touched by God. What about you? Is it going to be one more night? Or we just hope the Lord just pours it out on somebody else? Or is tonight, finally the night, where you say, God, whatever you got, pour it out. No. Pour it out on me, God. Whatever, my God, whatever in there, put it all over me. Put it all over me. Lord, I'm thirsty for God. I'm thirsty for a move. I'm thirsty for the presence. Not just somebody else, but me, God. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Tonight, will you finally say, God, whatever in your will, let tonight be a night that is poured out on me. I got to close. Contingent. The blessing was contingent upon two things. Number one, you had to come. Number two, you had to drink. Two things. Number one, they had to come. Number two, they had to drink. I know sometimes physically people cannot get up and move out from where they're sitting, but far too many times that's not the case. People just don't want to get out of their comfort zone. I feel like telling somebody tonight, it's time you get out of your comfort zone. I said, it's time you step out of your little four walls and your little perfect pew and your little place, and maybe it's someplace you ain't ever even prayed before. Maybe you one that just naturally comes down and kneels and puts your head underneath the pew. Tonight you need to lift up both of your hands and say, God, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. You've got to come and you've got to drink. No matter how much this preacher or that preacher or that preacher or any one of these, you yourself finally come to the place where you say, God, I'm thirsty for the fullness of God. Lastly, I got to close. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says something happens to them, an exclamation. Something happens in them. He offers them an experience. But now he says something happens through them and gives them an explanation. Friend, this verse is in parentheses, because at the time the Holy Ghost wasn't yet poured out. But it was on that side of Pentecost. We live on this side of Pentecost. And if you're a saved and sanctified believer,
and you're not earnestly seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it only lets me know you're not thirsty. When does your everything become nothing? When you sit down and start watching some filthy soap opera, and you start running through some ungodly internet site? No. You're way out by then. You're way out. When does your everything become nothing? When you start sitting in this house and it just doesn't matter whether or not God moves on you. Stand with me all over this house. Whew! Somebody come help me, please. It is my cry. It is my cry. And tonight, every last heart in this tabernacle says, God, breathe on me again. And let me get so thirsty for God that I tarry until the promise comes. Eric and I, we was at a revival. And Brother Prescott, there was a man, and he's a good man. He's a good man. And he come up to me on a Friday night. We closed out on a Friday night. In fact, the platform was kind of about like this, almost this high. He was a rather tall man, but I leaned over to him and hugged his neck. And he told me, he said, Brother Zane, he said, would you pray for me? He said, I've been saved 18 years, and I've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, would you pray God fill me? And I said, I will pray the Lord to fill you, brother. And on the way home that night, was driving back to our house, Mississippi. And I looked over at my bride and I said, honey, that's a good man. And I believe right now he's hungry for the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you something. He has not been hungry for the Holy Ghost for 18 years in a row. There are times he got hungry. And then there were times that he drew back. And you know what? Some of those times when man decides tonight will be a night I just draw back was the night the Holy Ghost said if you'd have just pushed forward, I'd have filled you. You would just push forward. I'm not saying God won't give another opportunity. But sometimes it takes a while for that window to open again. And I don't ever want to miss it when the Holy Ghost comes by my way. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? No. Are you really, really thirsty for God? For God to move on your soul one more time. You say, Brother Zane, I am thirsty for God to feel and touch my life. If that's you, I want you to step out from where you're standing and I want you to come around this front. Come on. Come on, here's one. Where's another? There's another. There's another. Come on, son. Come on up. Come on, I am thirsty for God. Some of you need to lift your hands to heaven. Some of you, come on, son. Don't just bury your head. Lift your hands to glory. Lift your voice to glory. Let God touch your soul tonight. Oh, if you drink from these waters, you never, never, never thirst again. Apathy is not a state of mind. Apathy is a state of heart.